Will you please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 7. To the angel of the assembly in Ephesus write, "These things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thine endurance, and that thou canst not bear evil, and thou hast tried them who say that themselves are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and endureth, and hast borne for my name's sake, and hast not wearied. But I have against you that thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. But if not, I am coming to thee, and I will remove thy lamps out of his place, except thou shalt repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him that overcomes, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Chapter 3. We begin with verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. "And to the angel of the assembly in Laodicea write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Thus, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and am grown rich, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched and the miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold purified by fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garments, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness may not be made manifest. And I sell to anoint thy eyes, that thou mayest see. I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. He that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee once again for gathering us together unto Thyself. We thank Thee for giving us opportunity after opportunity to hear Thee and to be transformed according to thy image. We thank thee for thy everlasting love towards us. We thank thee for thy long patience with us. We thank thee for thy Spirit still working on earth among us. Lord, we thank thee that thou art so merciful and full of loving kindness and tender mercies. So once again, we come to Thee looking to thy mercy. In wrath, remember mercy, and revive thy work in the midst of these days. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Before we go into what we will share together this morning, I feel that we have to spend a little time on something. On Tuesday afternoon, in our fellowship group, a question was raised. And I feel that question is so basic that unless we understand it, it seems to me futile to talk about anything further. So I ask that you will forgive me to go back to the very beginning. And the question was, the theme is revive thy work. Now, what does it mean? What does it really mean, revive thy work? What is thy work? What is the work of God that needs to be revived? Now, if we do not know what God's work is, our prayer to God that He will revive His work is not intelligent. I think again, we mentioned it is not reviving our works. We know how our works are, what they are. But do we really know what is God's work? I'm afraid we are more keen to see the works of our hand being revived. Sometimes we feel that how we need a revival. If we are engaged in evangelism, we want to see the hundreds and thousands of souls being saved. That's revival we are looking for. If we are engaged in helping our brothers and sisters, discipling them into Christ, our prayer will be that many more will follow the Lord. A revival. If we are building the church, then our prayer will be that the church will grow in numbers from tens to hundreds, from hundreds to thousands. That's revival. Revive the works of our hand, that we may have something to show. Or we may ask the Lord to revive us. We feel that sometimes our spirits are drooping. How we need a refreshing, that we will be up instead of down. We will feel happy, joyful, comfortable. We need that uplifting. Revive me. We know all these. But the prayer of Habakkuk is so different. His prayer is, revive thy work. Revive the work of God. Of course, in the reviving of God's work, we will be revived. Because we are His workmanship. But still, what is God's work? You remember in John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000. So the people say, well, this is the prophet that is coming. And they want to seize upon the Lord and made Him king. Because if the Lord be their king, then the problem of food is solved. The Lord knew about it. He sent His disciples away first. Because He knew His disciples had the same idea. Then He sent the multitudes away. He went up to the mountain and prayed. And the next day, He was already in Capernaum. He walked on the water, you know. And when He got into the boat arrived. But the next day, people, seeing that Jesus was not here, so they also crossed the sea and followed Him to Capernaum. And they said, when and how do you come here? Now our Lord Jesus faced them and said, you do not come here for anything else, but for the food that you eat. Do not seek for the food that perishes, but seek for the food unto eternal life, which the Son will give. And then the multitudes say to Him, what do? The works of God. What are the works of God? How can we be involved and engaged in the many works of God? We have the priests serving in the temple, and this we could not do. Now what could we do that will be considered as working God's works, doing something for God? Now, of course, when you are trying to do something for God, actually, it is your work, it is not God's work. But they do not understand it. So they just say, now, how can we be engaged in God's works in plural number? Because to them, God's works are manifold. And then listen to what the Lord said to them. The Lord said, believe on the one whom God has sent. This is the work of God. Did they understand? Do we understand? Work We know what work is. We do something. We exert our strength. We try our best. We undertake something that we consider as worthwhile. Religious, pious, God's work, spiritual work, service. We know that. But the definition of our Lord Jesus about the work of God is not so much working, it's believing. Believing on the one whom God has sent. This is the work of God. In chapter 5, our Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." God has been working ever since the fall of man. And our Lord Jesus on earth continues in that work. One work. Only one work. God does only one work. Man do many works. Now, what is the work of God? Believe. Believe on the Son whom God has sent. This is the work of God. Dear brothers and sisters, God has only one work. Even before the foundation of the world, He has purposed a purpose according to His good pleasure. And that purpose is that His Son may head up all things. His Son may have the preeminence in all things. That is the eternal purpose of God. And according to that purpose, He lays down a plan, the counsel of God. And after He lays down a plan, then He works according to that plan, towards the realization of that purpose that He made before the world was. God never does anything by chance. He never reacts to anything and try to figure out some emergency measure. God has a purpose, a single purpose, and that purpose is concerning His beloved Son. He wants His Son to be everything, the heir of all things. And it is for this reason He created the heavens and the earth and all the things, all the beings in heaven and in earth, that His Son may be the heir of all things. God's work never deviates from that purpose. He will not do anything that is not related to that purpose. Indeed, He did many things. He created, He redeemed, He did many things. But nothing is done that is not connected with that purpose of His. God's work is very focused. It is focused upon His Son. And that is the reason why our Lord Jesus said, believe on the Son whom God has sent. This is the work of God. So what is God's work? Thy work? The Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that He may be all things in all. He may have the first place in all. All will be summed up in Him. All will express Him. And all will glorify Him. That is God's work. The Son. And the prayer of Habakkuk is, revive thy work. Why? Because we have fallen away. We have drifted away. We have wandered away from the Son. We are occupied with many other things, with things that we considered as important, or even things we consider as spiritual, as doing God's work. But it is not the Son. It is not for the Son. It is not the Son that is being exalted, incorporated, fulfilled. And because of this, we need to pray, revive thy work. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if we really realize how we need such revival in our time. God's people have departed from the Son. We are called by His name, but name alone. Can people see His Son in us? Can people find Christ in our gathering? Where is the Son? Revive thy work in the midst of these years. So, dear brothers and sisters, just a reminder. If you really see what the work of God is, I believe your heart will be set on fire to pray that prayer of Habakkuk, revive thy work. So first of all, I do look to the Lord that God will really open our understanding to see what is God's work and why it needs to be revived. And see the urgency of such prayer. That His work may be done that our Lord Jesus may come back in glory. That God's purpose concerning him may be fully fulfilled. So, brothers and sisters, this is why revive thy work is so important in our days. May the Lord really touch our hearts, that we will cry day and night without ceasing. Revive thy work. Yesterday morning, we mentioned how the aged John was exiled to the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. And he heard a voice behind him. He turned back and he saw something. Brothers and sisters, most likely John, on that day, he was looking across the Aegean Sea. He can faintly see the outline of the seacoast of Asia Minor. He was thinking of the churches in Asia that he served during his last years. And he was wondering what happened to them. He could not minister to them anymore. He wondered whether they stood or they fell. He was concerned. Then he heard a voice, like a trumpet. So he turned back, and he was given the so-called Patmos vision. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes when our eyes are upon that which are seen, we will not be able to see the real situation. We may think that because we know, we see, but really, we do not see. We have to turn away from looking at our situation, the seen, and turn back to see the unseen. And that's really seeing something. There you see what God sees. Sometimes we are too involved that we really do not understand. We need to be taken out in order to see what God sees. And there, John was given the vision of a 7 golden lampstands. In the original thought of God, the churches on earth are golden lampstands. They are here for the testimony of Jesus. They are not the goal, the purpose, the end. They are only a vessel, a means to an end. The very reason for the existence of the church on earth is to uplift Christ, that the world may see Him. The church is not to be seen. It is Christ that should be seen. The church does not testify of itself. It testifies that Jesus is Lord. It must be golden, nothing of man, all of God, all of Christ. Christ is the light. The church is just a lampstand to hold up the light, to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there he saw a vision. The vision of one like the Son of Man standing in the midst of a seven golden lampstands. John was no longer standing with the seven churches in Asia physically. But there was one who never left them nor forsook them. John may be taken out, but the one like the Son of Man is still there. He is the kingly priest. He is king. He is priest. And there he ministered to the seven lampstands, to the churches. We mentioned yesterday, there is no description of the lampstand, only the description of the one like the Son of Man. Because God wants us to see the Son. The church is always in the background. Christ alone is in the foreground. Brothers and sisters, we see too much of the church that we lose sight of Christ. If we see Christ, then when we see the church, our reaction will not be as we react today. Sometimes we see the church successful, prosperous. We feel great. But where is Christ? Sometimes we see the church divided. Jealousy, strife, struggling for power. And we are so disappointed, we give up. where is Christ? If we see Christ in the midst of the churches, then, brothers and sisters, our reaction will be very different from how we react today. Anyway, John saw one like the Son of Man. John knew the Son of Man. He laid in his bosom. But when he saw one like the Son of Man, he looked different. This man looked different. I know him, but I don't know him. He's like the Son of Man. Yes, he is. But no, he doesn't look like it. Why? Because he's in glory. He is not in his days of humiliation. He is now in glory. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the great high priest. So John saw him in the capacity of the king priest who ministered in the true tabernacle of God. A tenfold description of that one. Full of righteousness, full of love, strong in divine love, full of wisdom, full of discernment. He knows everything. Everything is laid bare before him. There's nothing you can hide from him. His eyes are like flames of fire, full of judgment. Whatever does not meet his eyes, he tremble upon it. He judges it. Full of majesty and might. His voice are like the sounds of many waters. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because if you do, you'll pay the consequence of it. He holds in his hands seven stars, in his right hand. He is full of responsibility, and he holds us to be responsible. Out of his mouth, two-edged sword. The word of God is like sharp two-edged sword, penetrating, dividing soul and spirit. Full of beauty. His countenance shines like the sun. Dear brothers and sisters, it is a description of the king priest. In relation to his church, this is what our Lord Jesus is to us today. This is something we have to see. He is king. So he judges. And his judgment is just and true. He is priest. He sympathizes. He helps. He succors. He supports. He is able to save us to the uttermost. And this is our Lord Jesus to us today. Brothers and sisters, in a sense, we neither know Him as the King, nor we know Him as the priest. We treat Him as a humble man of Galilee. We have no fear of Him. It is true, perfect love casts out fear. But that fear is the fear of punishment. Not the fear of love. If you really love Him, you fear Him. You are afraid that He may not be happy, pleased with you, because you want to please Him so much. There is a holy fear there. Brothers and sisters, our Lord to His church today is the King. Do not treat Him as the Nazarene. Bow before Him. Receive His judgment. Submit to Him. We do not know Him as the priest. We try to find help everywhere, but not from Him. As if He is not existent. He has gone back to heaven, and that's it. He has no more interest on us, on the things on earth. But He is deeply interested. He is deeply interested in you and in me. He is deeply interested in His church. The love of His heart. And He is ever ready to come to help and to uplift. Brothers and sisters, we need a vision of our Lord Jesus. We need to see, not just to hear about it, to read about it, but in our spirit, a revelation must be given. Yes, He is the King over His house. He is the priest ministering to His church. How dreadful, how comforting. In the old days, in the tabernacle, the priest will enter into the holy place every evening and every morning. He will go into the holy place to look after the golden lampstand. You know, in the holy place, it is surrounded and covered. The sunlight cannot penetrate into it. It was all darkness, but it was lit by the light on the candlestick. So it is the responsibility of the priest to go in to tend these candlesticks. He will go in first to examine it, to see if the seven lamps on that golden lampstand to see if each light is still shining bright. Maybe some oil has depleted. Maybe the wick was burned and charred. And because of the lack of oil, and also the wick being burned, it doesn't give much light. It smokes. It adds to the darkness instead of the light. So the priest, he will use the golden snuffer to snuff off the scorched part of the wick so it can still draw the oil and give light. And he will pour oil into the vessel so that the light may burn bright. That is the duty, responsibility of the priest. And how carefully and faithfully he performed his duty. Brothers and sisters, in the real tabernacle of God, it is our Lord Jesus himself as the King Priest who is there, not just twice a day, but all the time. He walked in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He is looking into every one of them to see what is the real condition of the church. Whether it is still burning bright or whether the light has dimmed or even smoking, ready to give out, give up. Brothers and sisters, he ever liveth. He is not like the priest of old. They die, but he ever liveth. Unceasingly, he is looking after the churches. As the king, his eyes of flaming fire look into the real condition of the church, and he gives his judgment. No one can quarrel with his judgment. Brothers and sisters, do you think that he will not judge us? Thank God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, our sins were forgiven. We will pass out of death into life and out of that judgment of eternal death, the judgment of the great white throne was over. Why? Because on the cross, our Lord Jesus was judged in our stead. What a judgment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one who was with the Father from eternity who held such sweet fellowship, unclouded fellowship with the Father. Never a shade, never a cloud. One, when he was on earth, the heaven opened and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And there on the cross, he was separated from the Father. Why? You know why. I know why. For me. He tasted the death, eternal death, second death, for each one of us. Therefore, we who believe in him, that great white throne judgment is over. Thank God for that. But do you think he will never judge us afterwards? Do you think he will spoil us like children? He is so indulgent. Let us do anything we like to. Nothing matters. He is our Father. He is our Lord. Jesus, anyway. Sweet Jesus. Gentle Jesus. He will not judge us. Yes, he will not condemn us. But that doesn't mean he will not judge us. One day, brothers and sisters, judgment, as the Bible says, judgment begins with the house of God. One day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And will we be judged according to the works that we live after we belong to him? But don't wait for that day. Even today, because he loves us, so he judges us. Because he loves us, he chastens us, he disciplines us. Blessed is the man who loves the discipline of the Lord. If we despise his discipline, if we will not listen to his judgment, woe to us, individually and corporately. Brothers and sisters, even today, by the Holy Spirit, he is judging us. He touches our conscience and let us know wherein have we displeased him. That's why we need to maintain a good conscience, a conscience without offense before God, a clear conscience before God. Otherwise, when the day of the judgment seat of Christ is set, there's no place to hide. Anything that is not under the blood of the Lamb will be exposed. Brothers and sisters, even today, our Lord Jesus, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, he's looking into each one of them and pronounce his judgment. Oh, I hope that we may hear his judgment. Otherwise, we just deceive ourselves. The Lord reveals himself to his church. And then at the beginning of each letter, you will find he will mention something of himself specifically to each of the seven churches. Now, why is it so? Why does he give that full vision of himself to the seven churches first, and then to each particular church? He points out something, some specific feature of his to that church. Now, why is it? Because he judges his church according to the revelation he gives to her. That's the measure of judgment. He gave himself to the church as the light, as the testimony that the church is to bear. And all he looks into the church is this one thing. How about the revelation of himself that has given to you? What is the condition of that light? Is it burning bright, or is it dimmed and going out? Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus looked into the church only for one thing. He's looking for himself. He is not looking for your good works. He is not looking for anything else. He's looking for himself. Many years ago, I read a booklet. If I remember right, because my memory is fading, I think the title of the book is When Jesus Came to Church. It was written by A.J. Gordon. Now, A.J. Gordon was a very prominent pastor in Boston. He had a big church, very successful. And one day he dreamed a dream. It was on the Lord's Day, and the church was in service, and he was sitting on the platform, ready to give his sermon. The place was filled. And you know, during those days, they were high pews. You pay a certain amount of money, and that is the pew that belongs to you. Nobody else can sit there. That's yours. The place was filled. And then a stranger came. There was no seat. So finally, a deacon, I think, he led the stranger to his pew. And the stranger sat down. The service began. Gordon was preaching. But strangely, he found that he was attracted to the stranger. And all the time when he was speaking, he was wondering what the stranger would think about. Will the stranger appreciate this beautiful edifice, a sanctuary to God? Will the stranger be touched by the wonderful choir we have? Will the stranger appreciate that well-planned program we have this morning? Will the stranger be happy with the sermon that I have so carefully prepared? What will be the reaction of the stranger? He wondered. So he decided, after the service, as usual, he was standing at the door. He wanted to meet the stranger. The service was over. He got up, tried to reach the door, but the stranger was gone. So he asked his deacon, "Now, who is this stranger?" And the deacon said, "Don't you know? He is Jesus." And A.J. Gordon realized from that day, it is not a building. He gave up the program. It is not a choir. The whole way of worship changed. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus comes to church today, what will he find among us? Will he be pleased with our music? Will he be pleased with our prayers? Will he be pleased with our messages? Will he be pleased with the way we handle things? Can he find himself in our music? Will he enjoy our music? We enjoy, but will he enjoy? Will he be pleased with our prayers? Will he approve our messages? The way we handle things. Can he find himself in all these things? I cry to the Lord. Jesus, only Jesus, nothing matters. We put so much emphasis on things other than Christ. We are concerned with this and with that, but we are not concerned with his presence. Can he find himself among us today? That is something that needs to be revived. to the church in Ephesus. "These things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." In writing to the church in Ephesus, the Lord reveals himself or emphasizes himself to that church, that he is the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, right hand, and he walks in the midst of a seven golden lampstand. We know the stars represents the angel of the assembly. Now, the angel in the original simply means messenger. So it can be celestial messenger or terrestrial messenger. It can be angels or it can be man. Now we wonder whether the Lord will write a letter to the angel. So we think that it must be man. But why the star? Because it is the night. And during the night, the stars will twinkle and give light. So we believe it represents those who are spiritually responsible before the Lord for that church. You know, in the days of declension, official position and title do not count. The Lord is after reality, no longer after appearance. Appearance is false. So when the Lord writes that letter, he writes to the letter to those who are spiritually responsible before him regarding that church. They should be as stars. They shall shine in darkness. The darker the night, the brighter the stars. That's what it should be. And he holds them in his right hand. Right hand is the hand of strength. In other words, he holds them responsible. But he is responsible to them. If only they were trusting him, his hand will support them. And he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Not on a tour, but on an inspection. He is looking into the very depths of the life of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus has a glorious beginning. You remember, if you go back to the book of Acts, during the second missionary trip of Paul, he was thinking of going to Asia because Asia was very populous, full of people, and that's where the gospel should be preached. But strangely, the Spirit of God did not allow him to go. So he went straight west, and the Lord led him to Europe. That's how the gospel came to Europe. You know, sometimes we think the gospel began in Europe, but actually began in Asia. And there, the gospel was preached into Europe. And when he was coming back to Antioch, he passed through Ephesus. He left his friends there, Priscilla and Aquila. He left them in Ephesus. And he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with them. And they wanted him to stay longer. He said, no, I have to go. Because I have to go to Jerusalem for the feast. And if God will, I'll come back. And then later on in chapter 19, you'll find he did come to Ephesus. And the Lord did a glorious work there. He spent almost 3 years in Ephesus, the longest. And day and night, he served them with tears, in public, in homes. He set a good example before them. And the word of God spread. All Asia heard the gospel. The Lord did wonderful. That was the beginning of that church. And you remember, during his third missionary trip, end of his third missionary trip, he passed by Ephesus. He dared not go to Ephesus because if he went, he would be kept there for a time. And he felt such urge in his spirit. So he bypassed Ephesus. But still, in Miletus, he called the elders in the church Ephesus to come and have some fellowship. You find that in Acts chapter 20, and how he told them for 3 years, day and night, with tears, he ministered the word of God to them, holding back nothing, but giving them the full counsel of God. Something that he couldn't do with the church in Corinth. And when he was put in Roman prison, in the early 60s, there he wrote that beautiful letter, that wonderful letter, the letter to the Ephesians, showing them the mystery of God's will. And he ends up with the word, may grace be upon all who love the Lord Jesus with undying love. Ephesus is the seat of love. They love the Lord. Undying love. But in the 90s, things have changed. Everything outward was going on as usual. The Lord said, I know your works. He knows. But that is not the thing that he looked for. I know your works, your labor, your endurance. I know. But where is the work of faith? It is your work, not the work of faith. Labor. Yes, you labor. But where is the labor of love? It is not out of love. It is out of duty. Maybe out of name. Popularity. Yes, you have endurance. You bear with one another. But you usually bite your teeth to endure. Where is the hope? The hope that gives you the endurance. Outwardly, everything goes on as usual. Really. The spring, the inner spring is gone. It is not faith, but lots of work. It is not hope, but lots of endurance. It is not love, but much labor. Does it sound familiar? Yes, you have knowledge. You will not allow evil. You can discern false apostles. Because you have the knowledge. And you can even endure persecutions, misunderstanding from the world. And you're not wearied. But in spite of every good things you have, the Lord said, I oppose you. In the original, it is a strong word. I oppose you. Why? Because you have left your first love. Dear brothers and sisters, we may have all the appearances, but when the spring is gone, everything is finished. The Lord is not looking at these things. The Lord is looking at first love. When you are first touched by His love, when His love constrains you, consumes you, that you give yourself to Him, He is everything to you. Nothing matters. Your heart is not divided. You are so filled with His love that you cannot but love Him. For Him, you are willing to give up anything, everything. There is no cost too costly. First love. That is what the Lord is looking in His church. He doesn't care what else you have. Where's me in your heart? Where's me in your mind? What occupies your thinking? Is it me or is it something else? Not work, not labor, not endurance, not knowledge, but me. That's what I'm looking for. And he couldn't find it in Ephesus. Think of that. Yes, they hate the works of the Nicolaitans. In church history, we cannot find the Nicolaitans. There are different suggestions. But most likely, Nicolaitans is to be interpreted according to the word itself. Nicol, conquer. Laity, common people. Conquering common people. In other words, in the church, there is that division of the clergy and the laity. They hate that. But they do not hate it because on a spiritual ground, they hate it on a democratic ground. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is looking for Himself. He is love. When you are filled with Christ, when you are filled with God, you are filled with love. Agape love. Divine love. Himself. And that is the one thing the Lord is looking in the church today. Do we need a revival of love? May the Spirit of God spread abroad in our hearts the love of God. It is His love that fills our heart, that moves us to love Him more than anything else. May the Lord find Himself in His church. Shall we pray? Lord, if You should come to our midst today, and we know You are here, Lord, what do You find? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Come. Come. Be all and all to us. You are our love. There is no one else besides You. Oh, Lord, have Your place in Thy church. Revive Thy work. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.